Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
For our Bible study this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. If you go to the middle of your Bibles and go to the right, you will eventually find it. We're in Ephesians 6 today, which is near the end of the book. As you do that, as you find Ephesians 6, I want to share something with you that we share every week that explains the heart of our church. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we are all here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever had an experience where you were reading the Bible and you read something that seemed completely irrelevant to your life? In the case of the passage we are studying today, there's teaching that doesn't seem to fit with modern times. We're walking through the book of Ephesians in our Bible study, and the issue being addressed by Paul in this portion of the scripture is how slaves and slave masters relate to each other. Read with me, starting in verse 5 of Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to people. Because you know that each one of you, whatever good he should do, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, giving up threats, knowing that both their Lord and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. As I've mentioned, we've been in a study of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul writes about all the riches we have in Christ. And the final three chapters are about how to live out from our position in Christ, the Christian life. One of the practical ways we live out our faith is in how we relate to those who are closest to us. Paul has talked in previous verses about the family, how husbands and wives should relate to each other, how parents and children should relate. Now he moves to employer and employee relations. He's still concerned with the household here in this portion of Scripture, since the majority of slaves were employed in the home. The majority of businesses at this time were family operated, and slaves were a part of the extended household. He begins this section on the household with chapter 5, verse 21. If you want to look back there, it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." The key to relating to each other well in a way that honors Christ is by mutual submission. Slavery was a common practice in the first century. It is estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, which is about one-third of the total population. Slaves came from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were educated, some were uneducated. Sometimes slaves were more educated even than their owners. If their owner was a farmer, then they helped with farming. If their owner was a shopkeeper, they helped with tasks related to that work. Which brings us to the first point in the passage, which is instructions to slaves. The first point is the duty of servants to masters, verses 5 through 8. Paul starts by saying, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." There's something that's required here of slaves, and that's obedience. which might be a little surprising. Speaking of the institution of slavery, the word here in the Greek is in the present tense, indicating uninterrupted obedience. He doesn't say that they should obey only when they feel like it or when their master is just and righteous. He says to sincerely obey. This requires the right kind of perspective. They are only earthly masters, he says here. This is a temporary situation. One day they will be in heaven, slaves will be, and they will no longer be slaves to earthly masters. And he says that they should do this with fear and trembling. This is not the idea of being intimidated or fearful, but maintaining respect and honor for those over them. He says they should do this with sincerity or singleness of heart, not pretending or fake obedience, but true obedience. Paul says that slaves are to obey their slaves' owners as to Christ, with an eye to Christ. As to Christ, meaning that as they work, they have an eye to Christ, to Jesus in their service. The slave's ultimate allegiance is to the Lord. Their first obligation is to please the Lord and maintain a faithful testimony to him. Obedience to an earthly master is an expression of their commitment to the Lord. He goes on in verse 6, not by being while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The phrase not being watched is translated from the Greek. It's a phrase that Paul uses elsewhere as eye service. Don't give eye service. They're not giving eye service seeking only to gain favor from men. A slave would have had perhaps more temptation to do this than a paid worker, since they had nothing materially to gain from working diligently. They may have been slaves of men, but they are also literally here slaves of Christ. He goes on in verse 7, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to people, because you know that each one of you, whatever good he should do, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. This word goodwill can be translated kindness or benevolence, courtesy or considerate behavior. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this type of attitude makes the service easy to themselves, pleasing to their masters, and acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a goodwill to their masters, goodwill to the families they are in, and especially a readiness to do their duty to God. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So he says here, do your work heartily, work hard, but as to the Lord rather than just for men, knowing that you will receive a reward from the Lord for your work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. As slaves, they cannot count on material reward, but they can count on reward in heaven. Slavery doesn't apply to our context anymore, but in the world of 8 to 5 or 9 to 5, time and a half, labor unions, Zoom calls, red tape, disgruntled workers, disgruntled bosses, strife that many of us have experienced, the same principles prevail today when it comes to work and to management. God still holds us responsible for how we respond to our masters, whether we're slave or free, whether the master is just or unjust. How you behave in the workplace affects your testimony, and a worker shouldn't expect preferential treatment because their master is a believer. Paul addressed this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. If a Christian worker finds a working situation in our time intolerable, they are within their rights to quit and find employment elsewhere. But as long as they are employed wherever they are, they should give their work their very best, as to the Lord and not to men. In 1 Peter 2, Peter addresses this issue. Starting in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin or harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So he says here that we should treat our masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle towards us, but also to those who are unreasonable. And he says we shouldn't do this just because it's right and virtuous, but also because by doing this and behaving this way, we find favor with God. He says here in verse 20, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" So if you sin and you're treated harshly by your employer, what credit is there if you're punished for your sin? But he goes on to say, "But when you do what is right and you suffer for doing what is right, this finds favor with God." Going on, starting in verse 9, we find our second point, the duty of masters to servants. He says, "And masters, do the same things to them, giving up threats, knowing that both their Lord and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Scholars say that there were more slaves coming to faith at this time in Christ than slave owners. But there must have been some slave owners coming to Christ, or Paul would not have felt the need to address them. Another letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament is a letter to Philemon, which is actually addressed to a slave owner. One of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had run away, but he had eventually come into contact with Paul and had given his life to Jesus. And according to the law, a runaway slave could be put to death. But Paul says this to Philemon. Onesimus goes back to Philemon, and Paul wants this relationship to be restored. And he says in verse 15 in Philemon, he says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He says that masters should do the same things to them here in verse 9 in Ephesians, or in other words, act in the same manner towards them that they are expected to act toward you. So as in the case of husbands and wives and parents to children, submission is not a one-way street, but it's mutual. So he says, do the same things to them. So what are some of the same things? Well, if you back up in verses 5 through 8, he says that they should obey in the sincerity of their heart. They should live out this working relationship in the sincerity of heart. They shouldn't be people pleasers. They should be slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That they should have goodwill towards others. These are some of the things that they're expected to do. It says giving up threats. So it says that the master is not abusive or inconsiderate. He realizes that his authority is temporary. He doesn't throw his weight around or lord it over people. It's said that heavy-handed authority breeds contempt, and he is to model being considerate to others. He goes on to say, their Lord and yours. So in other words, their master and your master is in heaven, and he is supervising. Your fellow servants and brothers and sisters under Christ. He will call you and your servants to an impartial account in your conduct toward one another. Your employees may report to you, but you report to someone, to your master in heaven. The word partiality here can also be translated favoritism. It literally means to look to see who someone is before deciding how to react or how to treat that person. It says God doesn't do that. He has no favorites. Slaves are just as precious to God as their masters. And the master is no more important to God than his servants. So whether you're an employee or an employer, your field of work is your mission field. and you report to your master in heaven for your conduct. So I want to do an exercise here real quick, if you'll bear with me. So instead of slave or master, I want you to replace that word with your name. So Chris or Paul or Robert, obey your earthly masters with fear and respect in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You can maybe fill in the name of your company there or the organization you're working with. Maybe you're the person in charge. You have your own business. Realize that God has no favoritism. You're being held account for how you respond to the people who work for you. And we're all under authority here on earth and before God in heaven. God has a specific training program for everyone. And I'm sure many of us listening today are in some really tough situations. Maybe you have a really difficult work environment or a difficult boss. But God has a specific training program for you, and perhaps God has you there for a purpose, to use you there in that situation, but also to do a work in your own heart as you learn humility and learn service and learn patience. It's been said that you can measure the progress of your Christian life and discipleship by how well you relate to your parents, your spouse, or your employer. So let me ask you, how are you doing relating to those closest to you? It has to be noted that Paul does not condemn slavery here in this passage. In 1 Timothy, Paul condemns slave trading. He also presents marriage and family as divine ordinances, but not slavery. It's a human institution. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. Paul knew that when the love of Christ is lived and displayed in the power of his Spirit, unjust barriers are inevitably broken down. The methods used to overthrow slavery actually can make matters worse. We know that in history, the influence of biblical Christianity helped to undermine and eventually do away with slavery. As the Roman Empire collapsed and the system of slavery with it, it was in due measure to the influence of Christianity. Paul's mission here wasn't to overthrow the Roman government, but to preach the gospel and win the lost to Christ. Wiersbe says that in one of his commentaries that when we come to Christ, we get a new motivation, but not necessarily a new organization. In Paul's teaching in Ephesians, he does not seek to restructure human systems, but he does seek to go to the root of the problem, the heart of man. In Philippians 2, we have an example of someone who lived this out of submission, and it was Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 8, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or in other words, he didn't regard his status or the power that he had as God or the rights he had as God, something to be grasped or something to be leveraged, but he emptied himself. And he took the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's the ultimate submission. We're all dealing with the consequences of sin in our lives and the lives of those around us. We selfishly insist on doing things our way. And the Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design that God has for mankind. And the consequence for our sin is separation from God in this life and for all eternity. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of our sin, for what we get, for what we do, for the work that we do, the sin that we commit is death. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. We live in a broken world. We see this every day where we work, greed. There's greed, relational conflict, division. We see this in our own lives. Brokenness, shame, often feeling powerless to change. There's something we all need, and that's forgiveness. We are broken, and we need to be forgiven for our sin. Because of his love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. There were slaves who were able to be freed if they could make payment at this time. It was something that they could do. They could be redeemed. To redeem is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Jesus' payment to buy us back was his own blood. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by his own death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And as good a news as this is, simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed. In Ephesians 2, it says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from work, so that no one can boast. We must ask God to forgive us. Turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as praying a prayer, something like this. If you want to pray this prayer to receive Jesus, you can pray along with me. Jesus, I believe that you're my Savior. I'm a sinner. I've tried to change on my own, but I can't change. Only you can change me. I'm inviting you into my life. Come in and save me. I'm committing myself to you as Lord of my life with no strings attached. Thank you for forgiving and redeeming me. If you've sincerely made that decision to trust Jesus as Lord of your life, we would love to know about it. Please write us at pastor@gatorchurch.com. We would love to pray for you and encourage you in your faith. Thank you.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.